When you try to get an understanding as to who the person of Jesus Christ is, probably one of the greatest literary portraits that has ever been painted is found in the Gospel of John. In every chapter, John shares with us one of the characteristics of Christ, and either through a teaching or through a miracle, something in his life, we learn something about him. In chapter 1, we learn that he was the Son of God, and in chapter 2, we see that he is the miracle worker, and in chapter 3, he is the divine teacher, and in chapter 4, he is a soul winner. In chapter 5, he is the great physician. In chapter 6, it says that he is the bread of life. In chapter 7, it says that he's the water of life. Then you get to chapter 8, and it says he's the defender of the weak. And then you get to chapter 9, he says, I'm the light of the world. You go to chapter 10, and you see where he is the good shepherd. And then you get to chapter 11, where he is the resurrection and the life. And then you get to chapter 12, and you see that he is the king. And in chapter 13, he is the servant. And in chapter 14, he's the comforter. And in last week, in chapter 15, we saw where he is the true vine. And then you come to today in chapter 16, and you see that he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. Now, we had a little bit of a taste of what was going to happen in chapter 16 by looking at the end of chapter 15. Now, just to put this in perspective, Jesus was having that Last Supper with his disciples shortly before he was going to be arrested. And in chapters 13 and 14, he did some teaching there. And then, at the end of chapter 14, he said, hey, let's begin to make our way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they began to make their way, in chapter 15, he does some more teaching about, I am the vine, you are the branches, you are to abide in me. And you get near the end of chapter 15, as he's been talking about all this happy stuff about love one another, and I love you, and God loves you, and it's a great day. And then he gets to the middle of chapter 15, he says, but I got to tell you, you're getting ready to get persecuted. And he said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And there's all this kind of tribulations going to happen. And it's almost a downer, because he's telling them that opposition is inevitable. And if they persecuted me, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to be persecuted. But then he says, but I've got an invaluable resource for you. And that is that I will be giving you, sending you the Holy Spirit. And then you get to chapter 16, and in verses 5 through 15, he gives us more detail about this helper, the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to follow with me, starting in the 5th verse, and we'll read through the 15th. Jesus says this, at the end of verse 4, he says, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, if I could stop right there, because some of you will look back and you say, well, now Peter asked him in chapter 13, he says, Master, where are you going? But what most people believe is that Peter was just sort of a cursory question, like, Lord, where are you going? But didn't really build on it. And then Jesus started talking about all this persecution, and they still didn't ask any questions. And so his thought is, listen, I'm telling you I'm leaving, and I'm telling you all this persecution's coming, but not one of you have asked, where are you going? You haven't pressed the issue. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I mean, he's evident. He can look at their faces over here and say, you know, you're really getting down because I'm leaving you, and you're upset about that, and you're going to have persecution. You're upset about that. But then verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. It's to your profit that I go. In essence, what he's saying is, if I don't leave, if I am not glorified, I will not be able to send the Helper. And he says, let me tell you what's so good about the Helper coming. Is that when I send the Helper, no longer will we have this spatial restriction. God can only talk to you guys in one spot. But you know what? When I leave, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll be able to communicate to you 24/7, no matter where you are. And the potency of the work that you're getting ready to do will just be magnified. So he's trying to let them know this is a good thing that's getting ready to happen. And he says, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, there's a lot in there, but I'd like to take this and just break it into two sections. First of all, I want us to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, and then I want to talk to you about the purpose of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says right here in verses 5 through 15. Now, first of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. When you see at the end of verse 7, he says that if I go away, the helper will not come to you. He says, I will send him to you. I'll send you the helper. Now, the Greek word for that is a parakletos, and it's a combination word. The word para means to come alongside. It means to be alongside someone. And so we know it as like paramedic. Someone comes alongside a medic. Paralegal, they come along for assistance. And so there's the para. The kletos is a word that means to be called. It means to be called. So a parakletos is a word which means called to come alongside of. And so he says, I'm sending you this helper, one who's called to come alongside of you. And in the English Standard Version, it says that he is a helper. Some of your translations have that he is an advocate. Some say that he's a counselor. Some say that he's the comforter. All of those words fit right there. But what Jesus says is that what the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will come alongside. And he's called to come alongside to help you. Now, just real quickly to understand, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a person, not a thing. And so he is someone that has a mind, a will, an intellect. He is something, it's someone that we experience, not just something that we talk about. So it's not this, ooh, spirit, kind of it. It's a he. It's the third person of the Trinity. So Jesus says, I will send this helper, this advocate, to come with you and to stand with you. So that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Okay, what is it? Why did Jesus send this? What is the purpose of sending the Holy Spirit? Well, he shares with you right here as we begin to move to verse 8. When he talks about the Holy Spirit as an advocate or helper, one thing that may be the easiest thing for you to remember through the whole sermon is when he says it's an advocate, it's like a legal example. And if you can think about it like this, that for the believer, the Holy Spirit is like this advocate that comes alongside. It's like a defense counsel. And he is there to protect you and oversee you. Then on the other hand, if it's an unbeliever in a godless world, he is the prosecuting attorney. And he comes and not only convicts of sin, but also of judgment. And we're going to see how all this works together, okay? So here we go. Here's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, straight out of what Jesus says here in the book of John. Number one, in relation to the world, in verses 8 through 11, he tells you about what his responsibility is. Verse 8 says this, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world. Now, that word convict, what does that word mean? It has a couple different meanings of it, which really tie in together. One of the meanings is a legal term. It means to pronounce a judicial verdict by which the guilt is defined and fixed. Now, look at that for just a moment. To pronounce a judicial verdict by which the guilt is defined and fixed. In this use of this word, it is if a person is laying out their case before the jury, and it is open and shut case. It is, the facts are clear, and it's very evident as to this person's guilty. There's no question about it. And any person that would look at it would say, wow, that is correct. The word convict means that judgment is being pronounced. They've pronounced this judgment. There's no question about it. We see the guilt, and the judgment is set for this individual. But second of all, the word also means to expose sin, which leads to conviction and judgment. This word convict means to expose. It's like when you turn a light on in darkness and all of a sudden exposes everything that is in the room. John 3:20, Jesus uses this same word. Look what it says in John 3:20. It says, for everyone who does wicked things, he hates the light and does not want to come to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Exposed. You see, in the darkness, when his deeds are in the darkness, he doesn't want the light to come on because all of a sudden it exposes his deeds. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit turns on the light. The Holy Spirit exposes our deeds, and it exposes the things that we have done wrong. And so in relation to the world, he exposes, and he's exposed sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we're going to break those down. You with me? Number one, the first thing he does, he convicts us of sin. Look what he says in verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, follow with me. He says the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he starts and says, first of all, let's talk about sin. Concerning sin. And then he defines sin. He says the essence of sin is unbelief in Jesus. The essence of sin is unbelief in Jesus and in his message and in his mission. Because it says right here in the passage that is the unbelief because they don't believe in me. He says because they don't believe in me. That's really what sin is. Unbelief is that condemning sin. It closes the door of heaven and it opens up the door of hell. And people don't go to hell because they smoke or drink or chew or go with girls that do. The reason people that go to hell is because they have rejected the message and the messenger and the mission of Christ. And when they reject him, it's unbelief. That's what the essence of sin is. And so what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit is like this prosecuting attorney who presents God's case against humanity. And he creates this unescapable awareness of sin so that it cannot be dismissed with excuse to where you look at the case and you say, you're right, I messed up. Or you can't avoid it by saying, well, everybody's doing it. The Holy Spirit just drives us in there and he convicts us of that sin because it is that we've acted in rebellion against God. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, you know it. It's like the story of David and Nathan. You remember David, the King David, and things were going good until all of a sudden he lusted after Bathsheba. He wanted her. She came over. He had an affair with her. She got pregnant. And so he said, I've got to do something, and the only thing I know to do is I'm going to kill her husband. And her husband, who was one of his warriors, they put him on the front line, told everybody to retreat, left him up there. He got killed. And so then David, in the goodness of his heart, made the announcement that this poor girl, Bathsheba, has no one to take her in, so me, the good king, will take her in. And then she takes her in. Well, lo and behold, we found out that she's pregnant, and so we'll give birth to this child, and everything will be happy. And he just lived with this. And he just kept on tooling along. And then God spoke to the prophet Nathan, and he told him what David's sin was. And then Nathan confronted David. And in confronting him, he tells him this story, and David got incensed at the story that Nathan was telling. And he said, oh man, that man that did that, he should be punished. And he looked at him and he says, David, you're the man. You're the one that's done this same type of deed. And then he was crushed. And then you go read Psalm 51 and talk about his repentance on there. And you see, what happened is the Holy Spirit will convict us of that sin. And it convinces us and convicts us. It exposes it and just zeroes right in on where we are. So one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And let me just give a reminder here. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sin and their need for the Savior. No matter how great yours or my natural powers of reasoning and persuasion may be, we cannot produce real conviction by arguments, by sermons, by songs, but only by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's our responsibility to be trained to do the best that we can to give a case for Christ. and to make our stands for things that we believe are morally true and ethical and right according to Scripture. And we're to witness and share with our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. And so that's what we just continue to pray for people. The Holy Spirit get a hold of someone's heart and convict them of their sin. And then second of all, he says convicts of righteousness. Now look at this. In verse 10, he says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. He said, well, how does that tie in? He says, convicted of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, here's the deal. When they crucified Jesus, they crucified him as a criminal. And they said he'd blaspheme against God. He'd claim to be God. He blasphemed. And so they crucified him as a criminal. And when they took him off the cross, laid him in the tomb, 3 days later, when he raised from the dead, and then about 40 days later, ascended to heaven, when that happened, when he was glorified, his ministry was vindicated. And he was no longer a criminal. He was exactly who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And so he was vindicated because he was glorified by God. And so when God took him to the heavens and he says, everything my Son said is true. And now the Son, sudden, what the Holy Spirit does is it is then sent. And because he's sent, it means that Jesus has been glorified and he convicts of that righteousness because Christ has set the standard for righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit enforces the absolute standard of God's character. And see, the standard's been set. And Christ did all these teachings, and if he had just died on the cross and stayed dead, he would have just been some crazy man because he kept claiming he was the Son of God. But he didn't. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father today, and he's alive. And so because of that, he has been vindicated, and then everything he says needs to be true and then should be true because he's the Son of God. And when I look at that, I realize that he's the one that has set the standards for righteousness. And what the Holy Spirit does is it comes up, and as he comes up, he enforces that standard of God's character. And the Holy Spirit takes those teachings in which God has given us, in which through Jesus and through his word, and then he reinforces that. And that's what he does for the world. He says, this is the standard of righteousness. Now, we live in a world that is so relativistic. As we live in this world where we feel like that anything goes, and people claim the right to determine for themselves what they want to count as sin. People want to determine what their standard of righteousness is. But what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection is he confronted the world with the true character of sin and the true meaning of righteousness. And through the Holy Spirit, the human heart is summoned to repentance and then offered salvation, which provides us life and life indeed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. If you looked in Acts chapter 2 and the Pentecost, when Peter was standing up and preaching to the people, as he's coming to the close of his message, he says that this Jesus whom you crucified is the same Jesus that is risen from the dead. And when he talked about the death and the resurrection, in verse 37, you know what the people's response was? It says the people were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do? What must we do? They realized they were guilty. They had crucified the Son of God. And they said, what are we to do? You see, what the Holy Spirit does is he'll convict us of sin, and he also convicts us of this righteousness. He will enforce God's character. But then, the last thing it says here is that he convicts of judgment. He convicts of judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. Now, the ruler of this world is called the prince of this world, or is called Satan. This is Satan. And so he's saying that Satan himself has been judged. Some of your translations have that he has been condemned. He's been judged. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that as soon as Christ died on the cross, and then when he rose from the dead, guess what happened? He took away the sting of death. He took away what Satan had, that trump card of his, of that sin leads to death. And all of a sudden, what happened is that when Jesus came, and then he died, and he rose from the dead, then all of a sudden he took away the power of Satan, and he judged Satan. And he says, your judgment is determined. And what that means is, big guy, you're going down. You're going down. But actually, you should change the verb and say, big guy, you've gone down. He says, because the victory's already won. He said, and your time is short. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to be hanging on for a while, but there's going to come a day when I'll come back, and then we'll execute that judgment. And that sentence that has been given to you, it will be executed. And it's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And I laughed when I read this. I said, wow, this is God's 2010 vision. And it's a good one. Look what it says. It says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So knowing that judgment has already happened to Satan, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, knowing that the prince of this world, the author of evil and rebellion against God, knowing that he has been found guilty and judged for eternity, the Holy Spirit not only exposes our sin, but he clearly expresses our judgment. Now, in this world, you hitch your wagon up to one of two things. You'll either hitch your wagon to God and do the things of God, or you're going to hitch your wagon to the things of this world in which are ruled by Satan. You just got to determine which one you want to go on. And what the Holy Spirit tries to convict each one of us is to say, if you want to hitch your wagon to the things of this world, you want to do this world that you think are these fleeting pleasures that actually are just destroying you and sucking the life out of you? He said, if you want to hitch your wagon to those, let me tell you who's leading the herd. It's Satan. And you want me to tell you what's going to happen to him? He's already gone down. And he's going to spend eternity being tormented day and night. It's already decided. Now, if you want to go that route, then what you'll do is you will have the same future as he has. Or you can choose to do this. Hitch your wagon to God and the things that he has shared us with in his word and say, you know, I want to live according to his word. I want to be one that follows Christ and follows what he says. And when you do that, then guess what will happen? You have life everlasting. We make the call. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of that. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of that righteousness, of enforcing God's absolute standards. And then at the same time, he begins to convict us about judgment, to express that the rule of this world stands condemned. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does in relation to the world. Well, what about in relation to believers? That's the majority of us that are here today. What does he do in relation to believers? Well, that's found in verses 12 and 13. And there's two things. Number one, there is a progression in the unfolding of truth. I want you to write this down because it was interesting. I'd not really thought much about this till I started reading this passage. And in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And he's talking to these guys, and he's just hours away from being arrested. And he says, you know, guys, I got a lot of things I've been wanting to tell you, but you're just not able to bear them now. You just can't handle them. You just can't take them all in. Have you ever been in that position to where someone's trying to tell you something, but they can't tell you all of it because you just can't drink it in? You remember your first job that you ever had, and you had to go through orientation? Do you remember that? I mean, you had no idea what was going on. You're green behind the ears. You just hired in with this company, and all of a sudden they said, now we're going to send you to an orientation. And you go to this orientation, and they just kind of start pouring this stuff in on you. And as they're telling you all this stuff, you think, man, I know everything there is. Oh, no. No, they just gave you just a little bit because they know that's all you could handle. I remember I got my first job working at Sears Roebuck, and we opened up a Sears store close to us. My dad worked for Sears, so it made sense. Hey, son, let's work there part-time in your senior year and get ready to go to college. And so I go there, and I'm in the men's clothing department, and that was just a great start. I ended up in the toy department. They saw where my gifts were. But starting out like in men's clothing or so, and you go to your orientation, and all of a sudden they're sitting you down, and they're saying, now, when someone comes to you, they can give you a Sears card. You can get the Sears revolving charge card, and here's a piece of paper for that. Or they want that easy payment plan. If they want the easy payment plan, then we've got a form over here. They may give you cash, and back then they took cash, and they could give you cash, and you can do it like this, and then you got to know that you got your stock numbers over here that you have to put in over here, and then we got these new registers. it kind of dates you. And this is like the first time they ever had a register that was like connected to an inventory system. And so you'd have to enter in the stock number because they said it's going to help us with the computers and all this stuff. And it was like looking at the dashboard of a 747. We were blown away. And, you know, as a salesman, I kind of didn't want to make a sale. Or I wanted to sell and say, why don't you go to little Freddie here? He can ring you up really good. And it was a little intimidating. And they shared these things with us. But you know what I noticed is that in that first day at work, the things that I learned, it really helped me get through about the first 3 weeks or so. But then it seemed like there was even more and more and more that I had to learn in order to continue to progress and understand what my job was. Well, Jesus is telling them, he says, guys, I'd love to tell you even more, but this is it right now. This is all you can handle at this particular point in time. And as you think about that, and you think about what the Holy Spirit's responsibility is that the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to take the things of Jesus and to be able to communicate to them and to teach us. And there is a progression in the unfolding of truth. And that progression in the unfolding of truth is determined by how obedient we are to the truth that we have. Now, there's a statement that I want you to see, and it's this. My capacity to receive truth is enlarged in proportion to my obedience to the truth. Now, that's one of those things you want to write down, put on your refrigerator, or stick it on the window where you're shaving, on the mirror where you're shaving. If you're shaving a window, that's a scoop. On the mirror. And think about that. My capacity to receive truth is enlarged in proportion to my obedience to the truth. As you are obedient to the truth that you know and you practice it and you live it out, then you are prepared to receive even deeper truths through the Holy Spirit. You've enlarged your capacity to receive truth. And the Holy Spirit will unfold truth as you grow in your spiritual capacity and your understanding. Have you ever wondered why some people have just these amazing insights in the Scripture? I've run into those people. And it's like they've got this unbelievable walk with God. And they'll read something in Scripture and you'll go, man, where'd you get that from? I'm just blown away. How did you get that? How did God show that to you? You know why? It's because the truth that was given to them, they were applying it and they were being obedient. And once the Holy Spirit says, you got that level, guess what? I can add a little bit more on there. And I'm enlarging my capacity to be able to receive the truths of God. You say, is that scriptural? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Look what Paul was saying to that church. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Why? For you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready to, because you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He says, look at the way you're acting. And in Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Look at that. That's saying for those that are applying the truth, they've got an opportunity to be able to receive even more truth. And so the Holy Spirit does that. There is a progression in the unfolding of truth. But then the last thing, and that is this, he guides us through unfamiliar territory and into new frontiers. He guides us through unfamiliar territory into new frontiers. In verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That word guide implies leadership toward a person who wants to know the right path but is not certain which way to go. And this is where the guide steps up and says, can I help you? He says, yeah. I know what I want to do. I just know how to get there. He says, I'll guide you. The Holy Spirit, what he does is he guides us. And he guides us into some, really through some unfamiliar territories. And, you know, tomorrow for all of us is unfamiliar territory. We have no idea what's before us tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit says, I will guide you in all truth and I'll guide you through that. As you go through different stages of life, the Holy Spirit says, I'll guide you. As you go through adolescence, the Holy Spirit says, I'll guide you. As you get into your college years, the Holy Spirit says, I'll guide you. This is new stuff for you. Yeah. As you're walking through being a single adult, God guides you through that. And he guides you through the challenges that you have, and he'll watch over you and help you and get you through that and navigate through that. And for some that decide to get married and you start as newlyweds, you say, I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to be doing. The Holy Spirit will help you and guide you through that. And then when children come into your home and you say, I didn't get a manual for raising these kids, the Holy Spirit says, I'll help guide you through all truth and help you in that. And then all of a sudden when those children get up and they move out and you become empty nesters and you say, well, where do we go from here? The Holy Spirit says, I'll help guide you through that stage and the stage in your relationship. And when you're facing illness or you're facing death or changes in your life or transitions in your life, he says that I will unfold all this truth to you. I will guide you in this. And that's why it was so important for Jesus to go, because Jesus could not stand here and be with every one of us and help us in all of our situations. But when he sent the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within us, says, I can guide you through these things. And I can take you through these unfamiliar territories. And he says, I will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit can also take us into new frontiers. The Holy Spirit works creatively in the church to bring a new prophetic voice and a new prophetic word for each generation. For our church, this could be something unexpected. It could be some new frontier. It could be some new work. In 2002, it was the 2010 vision of where missions were the focal point. We spanned the globe, developing relationships and engaging in ministry and evangelizing people. We sought after God's own heart for his world, and missions became a part of our DNA. But where do we go from here? What's God's prophetic word for this generation? Well, one of the things that I keep seeing over and over is that this generation has a burden for compassionate ministries. A desire to roll up their sleeves, get their hands dirty by investing their lives in helping the poor and the homeless, the destitute, and those who suffer from injustice. It is a generation that we all need to understand and realize that the things that we value as our stuff, our investments, our reputation, our standing in the community, were never meant to be safeguarded, but they were meant to be put at risk and spent for advancing the kingdom of God. Your call, my call, is to touch the world. For Shades Mountain Baptist Church, I believe the Holy Spirit will guide us as we discern all the ramifications of what touching your world really means. We saw two videos 2 weeks ago and a video this past week, of people working with those that are homeless, working with those in prison reentry systems. You're going to hear another one near the end of our service of another member talking about touching our world. The Holy Spirit, for the believers, it guides us through this unfamiliar territory, and it guides us into new frontiers. And that's part of the excitement of life. Well, the very last thing he said in verses 14 and 15 is in relation to Jesus, and this is what he says. In relation to Jesus, it says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's chief purpose is to magnify and glorify the person of Jesus Christ. Just a word for you, whenever you hear somebody tell you they've got a new revelation from the Holy Spirit, you must first measure it by the historic revelation that we have in the Bible. Is it consistent what is here in the Bible? And secondly, you need to test it to make sure that that revelation, it reveals Jesus' preeminence and gives him glory, and that it recognizes and gives honor to the Heavenly Father. And if he is getting preeminence and getting glory, and it tracks with what's already been revealed here, that's probably a good word on there. But the Holy Spirit, in relation to Jesus, he doesn't have a message of his own. He has a message that comes from the Father that's focused through the Son that he is to communicate to us. And he does that to help us as we live through every day. Jesus, when he left us, did not leave us with nothing. He says, I'm sending you a helper. The greatest gift that he could ever give us, giving us that Holy Spirit. And if you're here and you've never made that decision for Christ, and there's something in you that's just gnawing at you to say, you know, this stuff really makes sense. What that is, that's the power of the Holy Spirit that's convicting. And it brings conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, and conviction of judgment. And today is a great day if you'd want to make that decision, even as these two people made that decision, said, I'm ready to follow Christ. And for some today, it is to come and be a part of this church and to say, I believe this is where God is calling me. And we've prayed about it. This is where we want to be. We want to be where God's Spirit can guide us into that new territory, into that new frontier, wherever it is that God wants us to do. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank the Lord that He's given His gift to us. May each one of us know that we have that advocate, that comforter, that counselor to be with us 24/7. Let me ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads for just a moment. Lord, as we come to the close of this service, we take this time of invitation and we place it to you and place it in your hands. And Lord, we know that through whatever words are shared or songs that are sung, it's not me or anyone else that's had an opportunity to pray or speak or sing that provides a conviction, but it's your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that as your Spirit moves among our congregation, that as you touch hearts, that we'll have the boldness to stand up, step out, and make the responses that you have placed upon our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.